Okay, confession time. How many of you daydreamed during the reading of the Book of the Covenant? I appreciate your honesty. I asked John to read the entirety of the Book of the Covenant, which is what it's referred to at times, because it was significant and important for us to hear all of the words of God. Of course, I could quote from 2 Timothy, as Byron did a couple of weeks ago, to remind you of the significance of all of God's Word. Are you hearing a little bit of an echoey, buzzy thing? Almost like I'm on an airplane. Yeah, me too. Yeah, thanks, Nate. The reality of the words of God is not so much that it teaches us all the particulars of the laws that the Israelites were supposed to obey. It's not so significant that it teaches all the principles of the laws that the Israelites were to obey. It is more significant in that it teaches the point of the laws that the Israelites were to obey. But even more significant than that, the most significant, is that it revealed to us and reveals to us the character of the one who provided the laws. That is the significant point in why I had John read the entirety of that text. There was lots revealed in those words of God's character, of how he interacts with people, of what he expects of people. And I think it was important for us to recognize that. And we're going to see that as we move through our text this evening. I'm going to take just a few minutes to go through some of the points of the text to give you a little bit of a better understanding of these laws as God gave them to the Israelites. And then we'll spend the majority of our time, or hopefully at least half of our time, discussing our response to these things. In other words, what difference does it make for us today? I think that would be quite important for us to talk together about before we leave. So first of all, let's take a look. Let's go back and take a look. You were hoping that I wasn't going to make you look at it more in more detail, but I am. I think it's good for us to understand what's taking place here, at least some of the things that are significant and important to us. Now, one of the ideas that might come to mind immediately is the first verses there in chapter 21 are that this is strange that God would be demonstrating some measure of support or at least organization or structure to the idea of slaves. We live in an enlightened time where we don't have slaves and don't think that would be God-honoring in any way. And so you might think, why in the world did God allow for slavery in the lives of the Israelites? I want to point out a couple things. I am not going to be able to answer that for you definitively, but I would like to point out that really slavery isn't a good term to use to describe what was taking place there. Servitude would be a better term. And it's more, in some ways, I actually was thinking of my friends up at Jeanette Park until recently. They were very much like slaves, not really slaves, but they lived in a fashion of servitude. They had things provided for them, and then they had responsibilities. And each of them had a job description, but at any given time, they could be called to do something entirely different than what was on that job description. They lived there. They were part of the colony, as it were. And I think actually, and I'm not trying to be silly sounding, I think in a lot of ways, that's a picture of what was probably taking place in regards to servitude in the lives of the Israelites. The idea there was not to take advantage of people or to hurt people. I think you saw quite clearly throughout the reading of this book of the covenant that God is a God of justice and fairness, and he desires for people to be treated fairly. If we were to fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we would read there in verses 12 through 15. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I gave you this command today. And so the teaching there is not just to let a person go free when he's finished his term, when he's accomplished his work, but to bless him as he goes. This is even more than just fairness or justice. This is a demonstration of God's character and his generosity and the way that he desires to treat people. Notice also that there's a continual reminder over and over and over again for the Israelites to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. Why is it so important for them to remember that they were slaves in Egypt? because then they will remember the delivery from slavery that God provided for them. And then as a result, they will be careful for how they treat other people. In fact, one of the arguments there, and I always perk up a little bit when I hear these words being read in chapter 23. It says there, it's talking about the alien and the treating of an alien, and I'm here as an alien, and so this is very important stuff for me. Very important that we treat our aliens well. But the idea there, of course, is that we were all aliens once. And that reality is true for us today, even so as it was for the Israelites. We have not been saved from Egypt. But those of us who are in Christ, according to Ephesians, Paul in Ephesians, we were once aliens. We were once without a God. We were once without hope, even, it says there. But we were included. And as we read last week from 1 Peter, we are now a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And that is demonstrated by God's mercy for us. And so the Israelites were to recognize and be careful with how they treated their fellow Hebrews. And I think that's taught to us here in Deuteronomy. You probably remember the famous phrase, the most famous phrase that came out of this text, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Have you heard that phrase before? That's a very common phrase, a very well understood phrase. That is called the law of retaliation. I'd give you the Latin, but it doesn't matter that much to us. And it was a law that God set forth, but it was not meant to be understood in a literal sort of sense. In other words, it was not God's intention for if you poked someone else's eye out, that your eye then would literally be poked out. I think sometimes we think that that's the way that it was intended to be carried on in regards to the Israelites. But you saw, even as John read, that in the case of an injured eye or tooth for a slave or a servant, that the response wasn't that the master got his eye or its tooth removed, but rather he needed to make appropriate restitution. I think that's important for us to recognize that God's intention with these laws and the details what's the word I used to describe them? I should give you my 3 points and then I won't have to remember them as much. The particulars, that's the word. The particulars of the law. That the idea there is that fairness was what God was after. In other words, if you do something to harm someone else, then the repercussion or the remediation or whatever it is in the circumstance needs to be fair. It needs to, what's the phrase that we might use today? The punishment needs to fit the crime, right? And that's exactly what God is after here. This is not about some kind of a Hatfield and a McCoy thing where you did this to me and I'm going to do that to you. And here's what happens with humans when they're the ones responsible for getting this justice. If you stole $10 from me, what do I want back? 20. Nobody wants just 10. We want 20 because, after all, we have to tack on a little extra for pain and suffering, right? That's just human nature. That's just human nature. But God's nature is different. God is a God of justice and fairness. It's not his nature is different than our nature. So the idea there of an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth has to do with fairness. But notice that Jesus quoted from this passage in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember Jesus' quote from this passage? I'll read it for you. It's in Matthew 5, verse 38 and forward. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And those words are very anti-American in a lot of ways. We want our rights. We want to demand what's due us. And this idea of letting someone get away with hurting us and in fact being gracious to them is quite a remarkable reality. When God gave these laws to the Israelites, the particulars of the laws were not meant to be the end of it all. They were in fact meant to be a demonstration of the character of God. God is actually more interested in mercy than he is in judgment. Do you remember what the author of James says? Mercy triumphs over judgment. I believe that's in James chapter 2. So we already talked about aliens. There is a description there discussing feasts. And one of the feasts that I want to point out to you is we're not required to keep the feasts that were given in this book of the covenant to the Israelites. But there is one feast that we are instructed to keep. What feast is that? Anyone? I think maybe someone said it, but I can't hear you. Communion, yes, the Lord's Supper, thank you. The Lord's Supper is the feast that we are to keep. And good news, next week we are going to do that together. And so we will meet together to keep one of the feasts, the one that God has instructed for us as the New Testament church to follow. Then in chapter 23, verse 15, I want to point out another verse that's significant. It says there that we should not appear before God empty-handed. Not appear before God empty-handed. And you'll notice that in many, many cases, the New Testament and Jesus' words brings the particulars and the principles of the book of the law, the book of the covenant, and brings them into further responsibility. We refer to this as following the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law at times. Have you heard us talk about that? The spirit of the law goes deeper than the letter of the law. God says to the Israelites, do not appear before me empty-handed. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to do what? Anybody remember Romans 12, verse 1? What should we be bringing to the Lord? What is our sacrifice? Everything. In other words, the Israelites weren't to come empty-handed. They had to have something they brought with them. And lest you think that that's the same requirement for us today, I'm here to tell you that the requirement for us today is significantly greater than just having something in your hand. Because when we come to God, we are to bring ourselves wholly and completely. This is our spiritual act of worship. And so I think you're starting to get a picture of what is required of us in relation to these principles and practicalities that God has listed for the Israelites. In chapter 23, verse 19, it says, do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Do you know that's three times actually in Scripture that appears? And do you know that no one really knows for sure what that means? Nobody knows for sure what that means. Apparently, the Israelites did. At the time, at least, we can assume they did. It seems that even now today, that the Orthodox Jew doesn't understand what that meant as well. I'll get to that a little bit later on. But my point there simply is this. That these practicalities or the details of the things that they were to follow weren't significant. They weren't significant. There's no way that God could have listed the guidelines. Well, let me rephrase that. Obviously, God could have done this. But in order for one to write down the guidelines for every possible circumstance in life, how long of a book do you think that would have been? A very, very, very long book. A very, very long book. It's not practical, it's not reasonable, and it's not the way God, it's not in keeping with God's character. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute as well. And then in chapter 23, verses 20 to 23, we hear about the angel that's going to go before them. And the angel there's lots of discussion about who the angel is. I think probably it's reasonable to believe that this angel is even the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ before he received the name Jesus. Notice the comparisons. The comparisons there. He's going to bring them to a place that's prepared for them. That sounds like John 14. They are to listen to him, which sounds like the words of God at the Transfiguration. He has the power to forgive. Remember in Mark, I think it's chapter 2, where some friends lower their paralytic friend down through the roof. And then Jesus offers to forgive his sins. And the Pharisees are, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And then his name is going to be in him. And Isaiah 9 refers to that. Jesus, the one who would be born, would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so I think it's a good picture, even here, of the pre-incarnate Christ as the one who will lead his people. And that is wonderfully encouraging and applicable for us today because we know that it is today and has always been Christ who would lead his people. And then I couldn't help but laugh when the words of God spoke and said that he would not drive out all the people at once, but rather would do it little by little. And guess what I thought of? I immediately thought of this thing that we sometimes refer to as sanctification. And isn't that exactly how God deals with us still today? He doesn't drive all the sin out. I mean, certainly by our standing in Christ, we have been declared righteous, justified. But that process of sanctification is a long and slow one. It doesn't all happen at once, just like we would like it to be. Of course, if it happened at once, that would also mean that you had just breathed your last breath. It reminded me of a song we used to sing in youth group. I don't think they sing it anymore in youth group, but maybe you've heard this one. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, my Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in His grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. My precious Jesus, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Sometimes it's slow growing, but there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be. Anybody ever heard that song before? I saw Jennifer was singing along with me. Some old church fogies have heard that one before. Little by little. I didn't have time tonight to go into a lot of detail regarding the character of God, but I wanted us to see His character coming through. And I felt that reading the entirety of this text was the best way for that to take place. Point one in our application as we move speedily along. The particulars of the law. If you're writing down point one, the particulars of the law. Now God desired and intended for the Israelites to follow the particulars of the law. Of course, He intended for them to follow so much more than the particulars of the law. But the question then comes, are we as Christians today to follow the particulars of the laws that were given, the ones that were just read to us? And so I ask you that question, and I'm curious to know your answer. Do you think that we are to follow the particulars of the law? The details. No one's courageous to say, yes, we should follow them, and that's probably good. For example, in those first verses there in chapter 21, in verse 7, it gave some description about how we should be treating our daughters as property. Now, I don't think that was God's intention that women should be treated as property. In fact, consider that in that culture, this kind of treatment would have been wonderfully protective and beneficial. Heather and Randy are having a little moment there. That's good. Yeah. You can get some good money for her still. Hold out. Hold out hope. There's still a chance. Yeah. Yes. I don't think that it's God's intention for us to be following the particulars of these laws. In fact, even the Israelites couldn't follow all the particulars. As I mentioned before, there would have been no way for, well, again, it's God, but to write out every single law and every single circumstance. Now, what happens when we have the particulars of the law? What's human nature when it comes to the particulars of the law? We spend more time looking for what's not there than for what is there. Not you, of course, but other human beings, like me, for example, are looking for what we might refer to in our culture as the loopholes. That's human nature. Human nature is not one to look at all the laws and say, how could I live up to this law even further than what the law says? Well, let's consider our current circumstances. We've all been very tempted to interpret the COVID-19 guidelines and restrictions in our favor. Loopholes we're trying to find. It's difficult and hard to submit to the guidelines and rules for what they were intended. And that was the same reality for the Israelites. It is the same reality for us. Why is it so hard for us to submit to the particulars of the law? Well, I think it has something to do with the heart. More about that in a moment. Number two, the principles of the law. Were the Israelites expected to follow the principles of the laws that were given? I think the answer to that is yes. I think that they probably understood the principles better than we do in our current day and place. But the question then comes is, are we to be following the principles of the laws? And so I ask you that question. Perhaps the answer maybe is not quite as easy to give. Are we to be following the principles of the laws that were given? Some of you are saying yes. Some of you are less sure. I see some furrowed eyebrows. Some of you are terribly afraid that I'm going to give you a little bait and switch kind of thing. Well, here's the challenge. If we don't know what the principles were behind the laws, how could we possibly follow them? So for example, do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. If it was very important for us to understand the principles behind that and follow them, God would have made that clear to us. But he hasn't. Now, there are some possible ways of understanding that. That probably the most common is that this was part of a ritual of the way pagan nations at the time would have worshipped. But we don't know that for sure. And if we don't know that for sure, then how could we follow that exactly? In fact, when I was in Israel just 4 years ago, and this was really discouraging to me, they did not serve milk products at the same meal as meat products. Oh, that's horrible. It's horrible. It was really horrible. So at breakfast, we had to swipe butter from the table, keep it in our pockets till dinner time so that we could have some butter with our rolls at dinner time. Because you couldn't have those two served at the same. That is still in Israel something that they do. And the belief is that they're putting into practice the principle of this verse. What exactly is the principle? They don't even know for sure. But that's how they're choosing to follow it. My point simply is this, that it's not always just possible for us to even follow the principles. Now, should we look for principles? Sure, I'm certainly not suggesting not. But again, even the Israelites probably couldn't follow all the principles that were given to them. How could we be expected to follow all these principles today? I think even the most staunch of the Jewish people today have two kitchens. One where they prepare their dairy product foods and one where they prepare their meat product foods. That's how committed they are to this principle that nobody even would know for sure what exactly it is. So the particulars are hard to follow. The principles are hard to follow. And that's because neither the particulars nor the principles deal with the real problem. Have you noticed there's a lot of P words today? This is a pastor's prerogative. The problem is with our hearts. The problem is that we have sinful and wicked hearts. The laws that were given, the particulars, the principles, were given to reflect the character of God. That was the point of them. They're not just to be rules, but rather meant and designed for the people of Israel to become more like, to be conformed into the image of God. And that is exactly the truth and reality for us today. That is the point, as it were. And so we come to number three, the point of the law. What have we learned about the character of God through the scripture that John read to us before? Throw some out. And you got to shout because I'm against the wind. I can't hear you. What were some of the characteristics of God that we learned from this text that we read?
Fair and just.
Okay, fair, just. It's an open book test. You can look back. What else? Compassionate. Thank you very much. That was specifically stated in there. Yeah.
Merciful.
Do we have to read it again? Some of you are like, no, please, no. No, maybe we ought to. Because that's what it's there for. So, sorry. Accountability. He believes in accountability. Excellent. That is a very important one. Clearly, a lot of those laws were talking about personal responsibility. What's missing in our culture today? An awful lot of that. Personal responsibility. I'm not going to belabor the point.
Firmness towards other gods.
Firmness, is that what you said? Yes. And in fact, a clear demonstration that there are no others and that our allegiance should be to God alone. Absolutely. So there, you really ought to go back and read those words again. And perhaps in hindsight, what I should have told you was, as John is reading, listen carefully for what we can learn about the character of God. So please forgive me for not having done that. But you'll notice that the character of God, as described in the Book of the Covenant, as we read this evening, has not changed from then till today. Maybe the particulars have changed. Maybe the principles have changed some. But the character of God has not changed, and therefore the point has not changed. God's desire and requirements of the Israelites still the same today as they were then. And it's not so concerned with the particulars, and it's not so concerned with the principles, but it's absolutely concerned with the point, and that is the character of God, that we would be reflecting the character of God. Some people say that God's character, that this is a demonstration of God's character changing. I say that it's not. I say that it's a circumstance where the particulars and the principles may have changed, but the character has not changed. Let me give you a quick illustration, and then I'll bring this to its conclusion. Yesterday, Jaden came to me and whipped out of his pocket this really massive folding knife. In fact, the words that came to my mind were, "That's not a knife. This is a knife." Some of you will remember what movie that's from. And I couldn't help but thinking that it hasn't always been like that. You see, when Jaden was a little munchkin, he wasn't allowed to touch a knife. No knives allowed at all. And as he grew and got a little older, we gave him opportunity to use a knife with our supervision, but certainly never to own a knife. And as he grew and got older, he purchased his own knife, a big one. Perhaps he's compensating, I don't know. Now, my character didn't change at any point during that entire process. The particulars changed. The principles even sort of changed. Like, for example, the particulars were, it is not safe for you to use a knife. No knives at all. And then the principle was, use a knife in a responsible sort of way. Be safe with your knife. And then beyond that, have a knife, own it, and use it in a way that would be right. That's a word we use in our home quite often. Use a knife rightly. Often we refer to it as the way, in a way that would be honoring to God. You see, that's the point. Now, my character, of course, changes, but God's character does not ever change. So he's working with the Israelites, and his desires for them are not different today and his desires for us as the New Testament church. Let me bring you these verses. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" In other words, if all you do is follow the particulars, or maybe even the principles, what good is that? And verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The standard for the Israelites is not changed. The standard for us is the same: perfection. Now, of course, we recognize and understand that we can never provide perfection ourselves, that we require God to provide it for us in Christ Jesus. But we get ourselves back to the point. And the point is the character of God. And all of those different descriptions, the character that guides us as we relate to one another, as we follow the laws of God, are the two love commands. Do you remember what they were from last week? The summary of the 10 words, the summary of the 613 commands, the summary of what God wants from us is what? Love God and love others. Because when we do that, then we are reflecting the very nature and character of God. So the point is simple. Whether it's the particulars of the law, the principles of the law, or the point of the law, we obey it by living in a way that reflects the character of the provider of the law. If we know the provider and we live as he desires for us, we'll have no problem following the point, the principles, and the particulars. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to the Israelites long ago that is still true and important and applicable today. Thank you that your character has not changed, that you are still perfect, holy God, as we've already discussed today, and that you desire that for us as well. Thank you that you have provided a way for it to take place. We praise you for our Savior Jesus. Father, would you help us to live in such a way that demonstrates our understanding of your character of love specifically? And would you work in us that which is pleasing to you as we live here in this earth, a reflection of you, our God, and we, your sons and daughters. We praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Remember, 7 o'clock again next Sunday. I'm going to have to shrink the sermon by just a bit. And then 6:30 in 2 weeks, we'll gain a little bit of sunlight. Till we see you again.